If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to take the opportunity today to thank you as a church for the ministry that you have had to our church. 21 years ago, I started Pocono Evangelical Free Church. I also started teaching as a church planting pastor at what's now called Karen University, formerly Philadelphia Biblical University. And I've been there now for 21 years, ministering the Word of God to the people of God. But when you're a full-time professor and pastoring, it's very difficult to accommodate all of the needs of the ministry. And I remember going back 21 years ago, how you as a congregation took Rhonda and myself on and helped us both financially and in prayer. And it was such a blessing. I remember preaching here many times and having the opportunity to get to know many of you. And I look back on those times very fondly. God has blessed over the years, but now we've really found the need to have more pastoral ministry at our church. And your church has been instrumental in helping JJ come and minister my son. By the way, my son was just 9 years old when the church was started, and now he's co-pastoring with me, and what a blessing that is. And I thank you again for your ministry to us. We've seen God really bless through his ministry. I was thinking just this morning to share with you, we started a ministry to millennials, and a number of the people in church this morning were millennials who would not have been there if it weren't for the ministry that was started. And an individual that I met for the first time, you know, he had just said, oh yeah, I went to Focus this past week. That's the ministry, young adult ministry that we have, that JJ has started. So it's been a great blessing, and we thank the Lord and give him praise for what he has done. But coming to very important matters, we need to always have a very serious, deep, meaningful perspective as we come before the Word of God. These are not my words. If they are, they're foolishness. These are the words of God to us. And I realize that in preaching the Word of God, we bring forth our thoughts along with the Word of God. But let us always remember that it is not those thoughts that drive the impact of the Word of God into the depths of our souls. But it is through the power of the Spirit of God. And so I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, and I want to start with verse 25. This is not a part of our text today, but it's something that I want to end at. And so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life." Then drop down to verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I'm preaching now in our church a series in the context of the coming of the Lord. And I'm sure you've heard different people preach about the second coming of Christ. But today I want to emphasize that a lot of times our focus is wrong. And here in verse 28, we get a perspective that the Lord's coming and abiding in Christ is what's really important. Amen. And through the spring and through the summer, I'm preaching expository message. In fact, there's three messages just as from verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. An expository means I work word by word, thought by thought, through the context. And it's fascinating that the Apostle John, as he brings up the topic of Christ's coming, then moves to this response. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." That's what I want us to consider today. The coming of Christ is reintroduced in verse 2 when it says, "Beloved, now we are," and here we see the phrase again, "children of God, and it has not yet appeared or been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then the question I always ask when somebody says, you know, Pastor, would you speak about the end times? I want to know more about the second coming of Christ. I ask the question, well, can you give me a little bit about what you're interested in, what you want to know about the second coming of Christ? And obviously you get different answers, like, I want to know when he's coming. Well, you know, Acts makes it very clear that the times and epochs is not for us, right? And so that's not a very good reason to study the second coming, is it? But let me give you a good reason to study the second coming. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, you see that? The second coming in the Christian's heart, because we are children of God, should produce hope. Amen. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let us pray. Father, we are very grateful for your word and its power to bring to light the significance of Christ's coming. And we pray as we reflect upon this phrase, children of God, that our hearts would not only be blessed, but that your Spirit would convict us of how to be and how to represent this picture that you give us of who we are in Christ. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I was down at the Jersey Shore, and I got a call around 6 in the morning. And as soon as I looked at my phone, I knew something was up. My son was supposed to preach here today, and he was preaching for me. And I was looking for, after the many hours of the end of the semester work, I was looking for a short reprieve. And then I'm going right back to teaching summer classes. So I was looking forward to this little reprieve. And at 6 o'clock, I got this rude interruption of my sleep. And now I'm about 3 hours. Actually, it only took me 2.5 hours, and I did not speed. It just is, there's no traffic on Sunday morning. Nobody's out there. Isn't that sad? That's a little bit sad. My wife and I were both commenting upon that. The only place where we saw a ton of people was at the flea market. And that's a very sad commentary today. But as I got that very, very rude interruption of my sleep, that rude interruption also included this real heart of joy. Vera Sophie is my 8th grandkid. And we are just excited. Take a look. There she is.
That's my dolly.
And we are excited. And so the fact that we had a rude interruption was completely offset just after 7 o'clock. She was born at 6:57, weighing 7 pounds 2 ounces, 21.5 inches. But just around 7:20, my son sent me a picture of her. And the joy. Amen? And then we got to see her, obviously, a little later. There we are. Or there I am holding her. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, there are a lot of rude interruptions that you're going to have as a believer. And by the way, I wander a lot. I'm a professor. I walk all the way up and down the classroom. So get used to it a little bit. I said to Dave, am I going to have to stand behind there? Well, I don't have to. So I'm very glad. But I want to say something about those rude interruptions. Vera has been born into the Meyer family, and we are just so excited. But she is now a Meyer, and so are you in the context of a child of God. You've been born into the family of God, and there are going to be occasions where you are rudely interrupted in your daily life, because the enemy will guarantee and have a particular plan to interrupt your life. He's good at it. And if you study the Word of God, God allows him to do this. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he protects us, but God allows these rude interruptions. In fact, the rudest interruption was the cross.
And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Jesus didn't just say, "Yay, great, the cross." But it does speak of his joy. It says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." See the rudeness? But see the joy. And so today I would hope that the Spirit of God would implant upon our hearts anew the significance of what it means to be called a child of God. And I want to start with the fact that a child of God needs to recognize that there has been a radical transformation of who you are. You were this, the old nature, the old man, the old creation, and now you are this, a new man in Christ, a new creature in Christ. But that requires us to understand what it looks like, and I've used the word because I like to alliterate. It helps me to remember. By the way, today I don't have my sermon memorized because I got rudely interrupted at 6 a.m. in the morning. I have my message all done, but I usually memorize them. So, and I tried to even this afternoon, but it just wasn't quite enough time to do so. So this morning when I was preaching this message, I said, "I'm not going to wander as much today. I got to get back to my notes." But the point that I'm trying to make here that is so important is that there should be a radical change as a result of this understanding of who you and I are in Jesus Christ, a child of God. Amen. And so we have to start with a very important question. What is so important about this adaptation, this transformation, this radical change that has happened so that we are now called children of God? Notice the first part, and again, I'm preaching through a series, and so I'm just giving you the series, but I felt like it was a key message. I was going to combine two messages and decided, no, this is just kind of the heart of where we're going and what we need to remember. Notice that it starts with, behold. That means take a look at, contemplate upon this, consider this. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that. And here is the first word that I want us to consider. The word "that" means because of. Because of the greatness of God's gift to us. And that's where we have to start. We have to understand that, as Word Study puts it, the word "that" gives us purpose, gives aim and direction. The Christian should always remember that this simple truth that you are a child of God should give aim and direction to every moment of your life. It is a crucial piece that needs to be constantly brought up in our minds. It's essential. And notice that we should be called. The word "called" means, in many different Greek dictionaries, to be given the name of. Make sense? So you're given the name of. But Albert Barnes points out that it also means something very important. It in most contexts of Scripture, also means that you become or you be. He says it means to be. And so that we should be called, that we should be. Now, we'll look in a moment at the law and we'll compare it to grace. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? And you have the grace of God in your hearts and lives? But we'll take a look at that in a moment. But if you study the law is an intricate teaching of what you need to do and not do. And yet when Jesus summarizes the law, what does he say? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that was setting us up for the cross. As Galatians points out, the rules and regulations and traditions and teaching of the law was setting us up to be freed in Christ. Freed in Christ as children of God to walk with not just the freedom, but the power to represent this great name. And so as we look at this, there's a number of different occasions in scriptures where this word called is used. In Matthew, it's used of the fact that Jesus should be called what? Jesus, because he shall save his people from their what? Sin. Also in John, we find that Jesus calls us. Now this is where it's still an analogy of the shepherd, the good shepherd. In verse 27 of chapter 10, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. But in the context of verse 2 and 3, that same word is used of a shepherd. And a shepherd, what? He calls his own sheep by name. Do you know anything about sheep? I've never, you know, raised sheep. I've talked to people who have. I know people who have had sheep. But they aren't too smart, are they? In fact, sheep left to themselves will do what? Who knows? That's why the shepherd is running off to find the one that has wandered away. And by the way, that one is you. Not me. But no, it's me too. It's both of us. It's all of us. Another time it's used in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5. It's called, we're called to eternal glory. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me. I've only given a portion of the scripture up there to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this very, very powerful reminder of who we are. Who we are if we are to be called sons and children of God. As sons and daughters of the King. It says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a special person? A lot of people don't see themselves that way at all. A lot of Christians think humility is to pretend like they're nothing. Yes, apart from Jesus Christ, as the Apostle John says earlier in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're sinners. Romans 5 tells us we're enemies. But if you're a child of God, you're special. You're special in God's eyes. Now, once you get that, you can move on. See, if you don't get that, you have the problem of not being able to move on to the second part. I know a lot of Christians who really say, I have a hard time doing this, and I'm saying, well, that's because you don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you don't understand what it looks like to do this. And look at what verse 9 says. That, and there's that word that again. You see that again? Like my little play on words. That you may proclaim the praise of him who called. And there's that same word, to be. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't wish to fear anyone into heaven. But let's just for a moment consider what dark is. Do you realize that there are two eternal destinies? Everyone has been given a soul. Everyone here, everyone in this town, everyone in this world has been given a soul. But there are two very different destinies. One destiny is to light in heaven and the presence of Christ for all eternity. The other is described as a bottomless pit of darkness. Scary thought, isn't it? Maybe that is why we need to proclaim the praises of light in a world of darkness. Go on to verse 10. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Now, in light of this, look at the power of what we're to do in light of this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. It's fascinating to talk to an atheist. I encourage you to do so. You'll learn a lot. Don't be afraid of an atheist. You can't reach them if you're afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. But learn what they believe. Learn what they understand. Learn what they... And then help them to kind of wrestle with what you believe and what you understand and the truths that God has given to you as light. You really start to understand darkness when you start talking to an atheist. I remember one atheist, his name was Bill, who I talked to and had the opportunity to see him through my ministry come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Bill, as an atheist, basically said, I don't get it. But I knew something. I knew that God had put something into his soul. Notice we are battling against the lust that wages war against our what? Our soul. And Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11 makes it very clear that there is something about everyone's soul that God has given it to. And that is eternity. Did you know that? God set eternity in the heart of every man. In every man's soul, the atheist too, God has set eternity. And I knew that his soul, his mind, his physical mind, said, I don't believe in eternity. But his soul did. And so I said, Bill, tell me how you came to be an atheist. And he explained evolution to me. He explained the Big Bang to me. And I listened, because you want to listen to an atheist. You want to be interested in what they believe. How are you going to reach them if you don't know what they believe, right? And after listening to what he believed and understanding what he believed, I said, so Bill, tell me what happens before that. And Bill scratched his head and said, I have no idea. I have no idea, Jim. I said, well, it'd be very hard for me to accept what you believe. And let me tell you why. See, now I have the opportunity, right? It'd be very hard for me to accept what you believe because, you know, Bill, you haven't answered anything. In fact, you get a little ways back in what is so-called your history of how man came to be, and your conclusion is, I have no idea what happened before that. Now, knowing that God had placed eternity in his soul, I then asked him a simple question. How do you explain eternity? How do you explain eternity? You see, Moses kind of asked the same question of God, like, you know, the different gods of Egypt, and he finally is there at the bush, right? And he says, God, what am I going to tell them your name is? And what does God say? Tell them I am. And in the Hebrew, that means I always was and I always will be. The greatest definition of God you can have. The God who always was, the God who always will be. Amen. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus responds when he's asked, how can you say that you were before Abraham? I mean, you're not old enough. And Jesus said, before Abraham was what? I am. I always was. I always will be. Now, don't misunderstand me. As we understand what we're children of a God who always was, a God who always will be. But it's a far better definition, and it's a far better explanation than anything I've ever seen. And that's why I'm not afraid to talk to an atheist. Because I believe that they have a soul. By the way, Bill said he could not get that out of his mind. And I said, no, you couldn't get that out of your soul. Because your soul said it was true. And I had the joy of baptizing him many years later. Does this make a difference for you? Who you are? Oh, I pray that it would for me and for you. So I want to ask us a question that really brings it back to practical application in our hearts and in our lives. Why is it so important that we're adapting as these sheep, right? As these sheep that were you know, would go astray if the master wasn't there? Why is it so important about our adapting as sheep that have eternal life? And I want to start with the fact, the very simple fact. As believers, we are completely, totally dependent upon Jesus. Let me say that again. We are completely, totally dependent upon Jesus. In fact, the biggest trouble you get yourself in is when you forget that. It is a fact. If you are a child of God, it is a simple fact. You're a sheep, and a sheep is dependent upon the master. Now, the problem is that we forget that. We don't contemplate that. We don't wrestle with that, and we don't let that sink deep into our eternal soul. All right? One day you'll have an eternal body. Right now, your body isn't eternal. Your body goes into the grave, right? With your brain, your memories. By the way, your soul has memories. Didn't David say, my soul knows this very well? Am I right? So your soul has, aren't you glad? Otherwise, all your memories would die with your brain. But God made you with an intricate soul. And as a child of God, that soul retains, and I don't know all the, you know, the realities of that. I know that one day our bodies of dust will turn into imperishable bodies. Amen? Just like Christ. But Christ doesn't want us to start there. And so the Apostle John was given us instruction to remember, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Children of God. Start there. Let it sink deep into your soul. Remember that you are completely dependent upon Christ, but you then need to be, you need to be devoted. You need to be completely devoted. You see, this is where the rub comes. We forget that we are dependent, and so we get devoted to other things. We get sidetracked. We get put off to this pursuit. Or as we saw in Peter, the lust wages war against our soul. Then, thirdly, we will. So we need, we are. Does that make sense? We are, we need, we will. We will be completely delivered. One day. Amen? One day. That's the hope. That's what purifies ourselves in 1 John 3, verse 3, is that we have this hope. And in application, that brings me to something that is vitally important, and that is that we are completely delighting in Christ. Not everything in life is delightful, amen? In fact, I'd like to suggest that there are many things in life that are very undelightful. The problem is that we often delight in things that will not satisfy rather than delighting in that which alone can satisfy, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, he said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, you who are what? Weary? And I will give rest to your what? To your souls. To your souls. There it is again. Who we are, children of God. Redeemed souls. We should be completely delighting in Christ. This past week I was teaching, I teach mainly in grad counseling program at Karen University. I was teaching my grad students about self-care. And I made a very important point that as future counselors, and these are those who are going into their internship, so they will actually be counseling. It says, you're going to run into a lot of difficulties. And one of the things that you have to do is take care of your soul. And then what I did is I went to Luke and showed them how Christ took care of himself and his soul. He often, not once in a while, he often went into the wilderness, it says. He had boundaries. He withdrew himself. And by the way, the context there in Luke 5 is that the multitudes were coming to Christ. He knew that even though he was at the peak of his ministry, he needed soul care. But he went out to the wilderness to do what he delighted in, and that was to seek the presence through prayer of the Father. A lot of people, when they think that they need rest, don't realize what kind of rest they need. And that brings me very quickly to this point that we are called children of God. Children of God. What a powerful message. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the what? The right. That word means the authority. And it's not of our own. The verse goes on and declares it, not by the will of man, but by the will of what? By the will of God. But here we're mindful of the fact that, but as many received Him, to them He gave the right to become, what? Children of God. Whereas the verse just before this says, we are born of Him. We are, as Romans 8 said, those who've received the spirit of adoption. And that brings us to our second point. What's not just so important about us adapting to the transformation of being a new creature and being called? But now, what has happened? We've been adopted. Adopted. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so I want you, as we come to kind of our last key text, I want you to turn with me in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 4. And I want to start with a definition of a particular word that this starts with. It starts with the word redeemed. And it's essential that we understand what being redeemed is. Being redeemed really means that we're mindful that we are slaves, or were slaves. We're slaves to sin. And Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that we were slaves to sin. You know, in my field, I have a lot of students who done work in one of the slavery issues that are one of the most horrendous. And that's the sexual slavery market. It's horrible. Horrid things happen there. And that's how we should look at what we were enslaved to. We were enslaved to sin. The idea of redemption is somebody paid the price to redeem you. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Look here at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption. There we see that word again, adoption, as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What's so important about your adoption, my adoption? What difference does it make today? It's very easy to just kind of say, oh, that's really nice, I'm a child of God. But I don't think that really cuts it, does it? For the cross was a great sacrifice for our redemption. And allowing us to really kind of bathe in the truth of this text, sons of God, and then the Galatians text, what it costs to be a child of God. And I want to first of all point out that our adoption protects us. Understanding that it was the grace of God that redeemed your soul, and that now you are a child of God, means that the greatness of the enemy has no power over you. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, we're in a war. But we have one who is greater. Amen? It's a little bit like this. When you're a slave over here to sin, man, what kind of chance did you have against the power of the enemy, Satan? What kind of chance did you have? As redeemed, you're now heir. With the Spirit of God indwelling you, and now you do and have this kind of protection. And not only the protection, it now states very simply that I am a child of God. Let me ask you something. I thought about this past week as I was driving and somebody rudely cut me off, just like I rudely got a call this morning that was very joyous, but somebody rudely cut me off, and I was meditating upon, the kind of innate response that you have when somebody rudely cuts you off in the car. You kind of get frustrated with the car in front of you that just cut you off, right? And I started really kind of taking this message to heart. I was praying about this in the moment. So I was praying about this very thing. And as I was praying about it, I was thinking, Lord, it's really easy for me to show the fruit of the Spirit when I'm facing somebody and I'm talking to them and say, Lord, how can I show the fruit of the Spirit? But what about when somebody cuts me off? How am I showing the fruit of the Spirit then? Am I responding with the impulse to lay on my horn, right? Kathy will tell you, I don't lay on my horn, I don't flash my lights, I don't usually get up on their bumper or anything like that. You get up on their bumper if they cut you off maybe for a second, I'll back right off, right? But then she knows, I'll talk. And then the heart, the soul comes out, and it doesn't really sound like a child of God. Now, that's just a simple picture of even when we're driving. So easy for us not to represent the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That brings us to this third point. What is it producing? What is the fact that I'm a child of God producing when somebody cuts me off? Or when somebody gossips about you? Or somebody rejects you and abandons you? May the fact that I'm and you are a child of God produce the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. That we respond with love, we respond with joy, even as Christ did toward the cross, right? Who for the joy set before him. He despised the shame, but as far as the cross goes, what? There was the fruit of joy. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, guarding our hearts and minds, as Philippians tells us. The patience, pretty important on the road to be patient, isn't it? The goodness, the faithfulness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. Oh, there we go. Another fruit of the Spirit. And that's just the nine that are given there. And fourthly, it provides us with wisdom from above. Knowing that you're a child of God and experiencing the power of the Spirit of God provides you with the power to know, man, I can turn to God right now. In this moment, in this instance, when I don't know what to do. And then finally, it promises. Remember where I started? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us. What? Eternal life. It makes the difficulties, it makes the circumstances, it makes the situations we face day in and day out pale in comparison when we think of the promise of eternal life. As we close today, we're a child of God. I'd like to suggest that we pause often. We pause often to meditate upon this truth. And that we ponder. So we pause and then we ponder. Because you won't think upon something, will you, unless you take the time to do it. So we pause, we ponder, and boy, it should lead us to praise. Amen? May we pause often. May we ponder often. May we praise often as we consider the greatness of being called children of God. Let us pray. Father, we are deeply thankful today to take some time this evening to pause and ponder the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. May this truth be deeply implanted in our soul in such a way that from the depths of our heart we praise and thank you and give honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.